Good evening. Welcome to the last gospel meeting here at FFA Camp Muskingum 2024. It may be the last gospel meeting you'll ever attend. I don't know. But you are more welcome than you know. We're going to sing a song which reveals God's welcome for you, God's interest in you tonight. I'm looking over the room. I see lots of faces that I don't recognize, that people I don't know, and a lot of features I can't even distinguish because I have poor eyesight. But tonight God is looking into every heart. He knows every person here very intimately. And He cares about you infinitely. Let's sing number 18. Number 18 on the hymn sheet.
Oh,
You know, that song has two terrific alternatives. Perish. And the song says multiple times, should not perish. Because God does not want anyone to perish, to pass eternally ruined into Satan's hell. You may say, I'm being a bit extreme. I want to tell you, God is extreme. God is extreme in His love, and He is extreme in His holiness. We're dealing with extremes, real extremes. This world knows nothing of the extremes of God. And we're here tonight to look at them afresh. Tonight, we're going to look at three questions in the Bible. Three very great questions. One in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. For the Old Testament question, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 33. The book of Isaiah was written 25, 26, maybe 2700 years ago. But the Word of God is eternal. And so this scripture is relevant for today, just as it was relevant when it was written. Notice what we read here in Isaiah 33 and verse 13. Hear ye that are far off. Now we find in the New Testament the Gentiles were afar off. But tonight in this room there's some people who are physically afar off. I invite you in the back to hear. Hear ye who are far off what I have done. And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Oh, you know, the Jewish people were near to God. And yet they failed to acknowledge His power. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Now, I don't know what Isaiah knew at this time, but he speaks in the present tense with confidence. He's speaking for God. He says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Well, we know there were sinners in Zion. Just as there are sinners here tonight, sinners by nature. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Did you know that every sinner is a hypocrite? Oh, yes. Think back to the first sinner, Adam. Adam was a hypocrite. Adam, we're not going to look at it in Genesis. But when God came into the garden calling Adam, Adam answered. And he said, I hid because, well, the King James Version says, I was naked. The Hebrew says, I am naked. Well, he had fig leaves on. Why did he have fig leaves? Why had he made great aprons of fig leaves? Because he was a hypocrite. He wanted to look better than he knew he was. That's what a hypocrite is. The word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that just means an actor, somebody who puts on a front. And this is very common today. Everybody wants to look good. That's why Facebook exists. People want to impress other people with how great their lives are. At least that's the way, when I see it, I don't deal much with Facebook, but that's what impresses me. Every once in a while, a customer will give me a Facebook page to look at. And that leads to another, and Facebook's a trap, by the way. And it's people magnifying themselves. It's hypocrisy. We're all hypocrites by nature. And you know, some people object to the gospel and they say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm sorry, it's too late. You're already a hypocrite. If you think you're really good, you know you're not. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all hypocrites by nature. You know, I didn't grow up believing that. I knew as a young child I was a sinner. And I remember I was roughly 20 years old. And I was visiting with a brother. Some here will know him, Norman Berry. And Norman Berry was talking about another person who had a very charismatic personality. And he said, you know, we're all hypocrites. And being a good friend of Brother Berry, I agreed with him. But in my heart, I said, speak for yourself, Brother Berry. I'm not a hypocrite. That's what I said in my heart. I've had to learn. We're all hypocrites. If you're making the excuse, well, I don't want to make a profession of Christianity because I don't want to join the hypocrites, you'll join them in hell. Hell will be full of hypocrites. There won't be a single hypocrite in heaven. There won't be a single hypocrite in heaven. Every person there will be perfectly like the Lord Jesus. And he was not a hypocrite. Everybody in heaven will be genuine. And so it says here, the hypocrites. It says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. And I don't know what surprised them or what made them anxious, except that they heard the message of Isaiah. You see, the Jews believed in eternal punishment. And so they said, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That was legitimate then. It's legitimate now. What was true then, that man was guilty, that there was an eternal hell awaiting a guilty man, that was true then, it's true now. Who among us? I challenge you. Do you know who's sitting beside you? If you're in doubt, take a look. Look to the right, look to the left, and ask yourself, who among us? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? That's a serious question. It could be the person in the middle. Are you sure of your eternal destiny tonight? That's why we're here. The Lord Jesus believed in heaven and hell and said more about the hell than anybody else. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 briefly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It doesn't say annihilation, it says destruction. When you destroy something, it doesn't mean you annihilate it. Some people say, well, when you die, you're dead and they're gone. No, no. That's not why God has everlasting burnings. You'll find that expression throughout in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And God is efficient. God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't have an eternal hell with nobody in it. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. You know, heaven, people like to talk about it. I'm reminded of a preacher who asked his audience, would you like to go to heaven? If you would like to go to heaven, hold up your hand. And a bunch of hands went up and one hand on the front row didn't. And he looked at the little boy there and said, well, Sonny, why didn't you raise your hand? And the boy said, well, I thought you meant right now. But the fact is, I want to go right now. I'd be very happy to leave and go to be with Jesus right now. How about you? The Lord Jesus said, be also ready, for ye know not. You don't know what's going to happen or when. So it says here, straight is the gate. Straight means narrow. And narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. The word straight means restricted, restricted, narrow. He says it twice. Heaven as a reality is not popular. People like to talk about it, but they don't make preparations to go there. God has made the way simple. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and that's all we need. But it's a narrow way. It's one person. It's the Lord Jesus. There's only one way. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Here is a prediction regarding the future. Remember, I told you that the Jews understood that there was eternal punishment and an eternal heaven. Eternal hell and eternal heaven. I'm not talking about the various... When we talk the word hell, we're talking in general terms tonight. We're not going into the details. Scripture often uses the word Hades. We're talking about the ultimate destination, which hell describes. The word hell describes it. Verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. We're going to skip down to verse 46, because of the necessities of time. The Lord Jesus has something to say to both the sheep and the goats. And you can look at it later, but I want you to look at how he concludes at verse 46. He's speaking to the goats, or of the goats in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Each had a destiny, and there was no in between, no doubt. The Jews understood this. Tonight, I want you to understand it. God wants you to understand it. God is love. We began the meeting by singing about the love of God. But the love of God is because God is expressed in the death and the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God does not want anyone to perish. People say, well, if God is really a loving God, why would he send anybody to hell? The real question is, why would anybody choose hell when they could have heaven from a loving God? Hell is a choice. Tonight you're making choices. We make choices all the time. Every choice we make is a moral choice. We either decide for better or for worse. What have you decided concerning your soul tonight? For better or for worse? So the Lord Jesus said, these shall, he's talking about the future, that he himself is going to fulfill, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now the word everlasting and eternal there in the Greek are the same word. It could be read, these shall go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. Eternal punishment or eternal life? Those are the questions before us this evening. but they're not the biggest questions. You may think this gospel meeting is about you, but God has you in mind, but He has a bigger object here tonight than anyone here tonight. The number one thing on God's mind is that His Son gets the glory. Jesus deserves the reward of His suffering. He came to this earth to die. And you know, when you turn your back on Jesus, it's like spitting in His face. And God notices that. And there are consequences. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus worthy of your worship or your spit? Which is it? You say, I wouldn't spit on Him. Well, we're going to read about those that did and those that sided with those that did. But first, I want you to consider your life. This is a picture of your life. This is not a dramatic lesson, but I know that object lessons help to fix things in the mind. So, this is three doors. We have three doors here. Thank you. We have three doors. Would anyone care to tell me what these three doors are? They represent your life. I'll give you a hint. Everybody here has been born. We've sung happy birthday twice at this conference. Some people have birthdays. Everybody has birthdays. Even if you don't know when it was, it was. Some people ask me when my spiritual birthday was. I don't know. I can never remember not trusting the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I'm so glad I was raised in a Christian home. If you have not been spiritually born again, tonight should be your night. We came into this world once. That's the door. We each have a birthday, and we recognize that as the official entrance into this life. But this is a door. It's closed. You can't go through that door. So that leaves two other doors. Does anyone want to try guess what those two other doors are? Well, you know, people say, well, if there's just one door, I'd say death. But the fact is that death, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, death has two doors. And tonight, both of those doors are open to you. You say, well, I'm not interested in that door. The next question is, are you sure you're going through that door? Let's turn to the next question in Matthew. Matthew 27. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. We know, you look at this page, at the page of Matthew 27, and you know this is about Pilate and Jesus. Jesus was brought before Pilate. And let's get down to verse 19. When he, that's Pilate, this in Matthew 27, verse 19, when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate had a testimony, not only from his conscience, but from his wife. that Jesus was a just, a righteous, a good man. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Pilate had found out that Jesus was not popular. And Jesus is not popular today. And Pilate was concerned with popularity. And there may be some here tonight who say, "Well, you know, the religion of Jesus is nice and all that. But my friends, I've got friends that would laugh at me." They won't laugh at you in hell. And their laughter isn't worth your soul. Their laughter is not worth your soul. Pilate was concerned with who was popular. He was concerned with the choice of the Jews. The Jews were making a big ruckus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And so Pilate turns to these people. He already knew they were against him. And he says to them, "Well, what shall I do with Jesus?" As far as he was concerned, Jesus was just something to do business with. Something to trade with. Pilate didn't realize that Jesus was the person who was going to judge him someday. When Jesus chooses between the sheep and the goats, Pilate is going to be among which? The goats. Pilate was choosing his own destiny. He thought he was judging Jesus. But really, the judge was in front of Pilate. And I want you to tell you tonight... You may have your opinions about Jesus. Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" He should have asked, "What will he do with me?" But he didn't know. He didn't know who Jesus was, and he didn't care. How do I know he didn't care? Because when the Lord Jesus spoke to him about truth, he said, "What's the truth?" He wasn't interested in the truth. The world, by the way, is not interested in truth either. That's why politicians lie. They get along better lying than by telling the truth. This world's not interested in truth. That's why Hollywood exists. Let's face it. What comes out of Hollywood is mostly fiction. Because that's what sells. People love lies. But God doesn't. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when Pilate rejected the Lord Jesus, he was condemning his own soul. You know, Pilate was interested in being popular then. By the word, just think of the word popular. It means people. The Bible tells us the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the word popular ought to tell you something too. It starts with the word pop. Balloons pop. Because that's all popularity is a balloon. It's something that looks impressive for a while and then somebody else is popular and whoever was popular goes out of style. And Pilate, a few years after this, he was recalled to Rome, and his popularity didn't do anything any good. His popularity popped. And in the meantime, by his own choice, as far as we know, he had closed the door to heaven. Now suppose that were you. What would your choice be? Let's interesting. Let's look at this. Read this a bit further. Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." The governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" He knew that Jesus was innocent. But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. So, was he innocent? No, he was guilty. He was guilty of being an unjust judge. He was guilty before God for abusing the authority that God had given him. But he washed his hands, nice and tidy. He wanted to look good. Maybe you're concerned with looking good tonight. Maybe he looked good before those people, but he didn't look good before God. And tonight we're dealing with what? How you look before God. You know, the Bible says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't avoid Jesus. Pilate was trying to avoid Jesus. He wanted to get around the problem. As far as he was concerned, Jesus was just a problem. But my friend, you're going to meet Jesus someday. You're going to stand before him. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Pilate washed his hands. But notice it says here, he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to the multitude. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed on his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him. Oh, Pilate didn't spit on Jesus. Maybe you say, well, I respect Jesus. But let me ask you, when the Lord Jesus divides the sheep and the goats, which side is Pilate going to be on? With those that spit or those that are called righteous? Well, you know. You know whose side he's on. Which side are you going to be on? This time is coming. There's a time coming in your life. It may be the end of your life. The Bible tells us, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. God is patient. He gives space to repent. The Bible tells us. And when that space is gone, the door is shut. And there will be people who will lament the door being shut. It'll be too late. He'll say, depart, I never knew you. But there's this door. It's still open. Let's turn to, I want to talk a little bit about heaven and hell in a few minutes we have left. Some people say that they can't imagine heaven. And they understand, I understand that. The Bible tells us that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But I'm going to tell you something about heaven. It's happy and it's holy. And this world knows nothing of happy holiness or holy happiness. But the two go together. You know what it is to have a bad conscience? Some people say that death is the great preacher. Yes, death is a great preacher to those that are on living, but there's a greater preacher than death. It's your own conscience. You know, Adam had a conscience. That's what made him hide in the Garden of Eden. And every one of us has a conscience. We know we do. We judge other people by our consciences. We say, that person shouldn't do that. How do we know that? Because we have a conscience. We know they shouldn't do it, and we probably shouldn't do it. We have a conscience. And my friend, that preacher is the preacher that goes to hell with sinners. And they have to listen to that preacher forever. People say, oh, I'm going to go to hell and have a party with my friends. No, the only company you'll have in hell is your conscience. that will continually, forever remind you that you had an opportunity tonight. You had a chance to trust Christ. You had a chance to tell your friends about Him. And you missed your opportunities. We have time and we have eternity. I want to read you two brief poems about time and eternity. They've made an impression on me. Here is the first. Life is neither game nor dream. People are occupied with games and dreams these days. Life is neither game nor dream, but true is God who gives it. Life is more than it may seem, and he who knows God lives it. Lost is neither thought nor deed. Time's record God is keeping. Time we have for planting seed. Eternity for reaping. And this is the other poem. I'm not going to read this poem, the whole poem. It has 11 verses and we don't have time for that. But some of you will recognize it. It's an old poem. There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, which marks the destiny of men for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. These are real things in the Word of God. So I want to make sure I covered the main points. There is a scripture that's impressed me, linked with a story. I may run a few minutes over time. There was a girl who had heard the gospel. She turned her back on the gospel. She had a Christian mother. And she was dying. This girl was dying. And she had a dream. She called her mother and said, "Mother, I had a dream that someone said, read Ezekiel 7, verses 8 and 9. Let's read those verses together. Ezekiel 7, verse 8, "Now I will shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." When the mother saw those verses, she quailed. Her daughter said, "Read them." Her mother read them, and the daughter died. That's an awful last message. Now I want to go to the last question, back in Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, I think Pilate's question will ring in his ears forever. What shall I do with Jesus? A careless question, but consequential nonetheless. But here's a question that's going to ring throughout eternity. Those of us who are redeemed will never forget it. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the greatest question ever asked. And the answer is, he was forsaken for your sake. He was forsaken for your salvation. He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. You say, I don't think God wants me. Oh, yes, he does. That's why Jesus went to Calvary. And he knew the answer to the question when he asked it. But he asked it for the record. It was prophesied and it was recorded. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus for going to the cross and uttering those words? If you have, the picture is entirely changed. For the believer, hell is closed and heaven is open. Are you ready? Our time is about up. I had so many more scripture verses I would like to have referred to. Most here are familiar with most of them. Just remember this. For God so loved the world, all inclusive, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, that means anybody, it means you, believes in him. You know, faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. It's not a response to reason. It's a response to revelation. God has revealed his love. All the scriptures we have here, as terrible as they may seem, God tells us these things because he loves us. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a message of love. Years ago, I told you I'd run over time. This won't take but a minute. Years ago, I was driving through my neighborhood. And in our neighborhood, you're not allowed to burn garbage. It's a very nice, pleasant neighborhood in that respect. You never smell a garbage fire. Except I did this time. It was the evening, I was driving through the neighborhood, and I smelled a very strong smell of garbage burning. I mean, mixed things. It wasn't just clean wood, it was tar, and you know, it really was a nasty smell. Very unusual for our neighborhood. And it was so strong, I thought, I need to investigate this. Something's burning that shouldn't be. I stopped the car and followed my nose to a house. And I looked inside the house. The house is dark, except I could see flames inside the house. The house was, there was a fire. The house was filled with smoke. I banged on the door and couldn't get an answer. So what do you suppose I did? Did I just get back in my car and drive away? No, I ran to the next door. I banged on the door and said, there's a fire next door. Call the fire department. Fire department was two blocks away. They were there quickly. They put out the fire. The damage to the house had been vandalized. But the damage to the house was minimal. That house still stands. There was nobody in the house. Why did I do it? Because I cared about my neighbors. God cares about you tonight. And he tells you about the fire because he wants you to escape it.